And today, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Pastor Eddie began the process to open this section. That is a very important section in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will have it on the screen for you as well, but I would implore for you to have your own copy of God's Word or go on a good, faithful Bible app and make your way to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are going to be finishing up a section Pastor Eddie opened up or launched us into last week, and we're going to start from verse 6 to verse 10 as our teaching text for the morning. But I want to begin by reading the entire section, beginning at verse 1 all the way to verse 10. But before we read the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, I want to make a few statements, a few comments to set up the sermon. And again, my goal here is not to try and woo you, not to try and convince you with my particular way of speaking. My goal is to simply give to you what is in the text, what the scriptures actually say. But I will tell you this, that there are times when preachers are preaching, it can seem self-serving. And I'm not going to say that this is one of those. It could be. But what I do say is that Paul basically is exhorting Timothy, and he puts his finger on a particular nerve, as it were. He is pressing in to Timothy something that is familiar and will be familiar to anyone, including a pagan or an unbeliever. But he's directing himself specifically to the believers who are gathered in the church at Ephesus. And he brings up this very important matter of money, of the love of money, of this desire for possessions. And the reason it is a nerve is because it's something we can all identify with if we're honest. And so this is something that is going to be something that presses in on us, I believe, that begins to stir our thinking. Better stated would be convict us in ways about what money, how we use money, how we view money, how we view possessions, and other things as well. And so Paul will make the case to Timothy in light of everything that he has said already as to why it's important to deal with this particular subject. And he holds nothing back. And we should be grateful for that he does not hold anything back from us as relates to the truth that is contained in his word about this subject. So I take you now to the word of the Lord, and I ask that you read with me, beginning to verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the one true and living God. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine or does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thus is the reading of God's holy word. Church, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You gave us life. Everything that we have comes from you. Everything that you've designed and created has been for provision for your people. Everyone, I mean, even the non-believer benefits from your common and kind grace. Well, Father, may we be stirred again with the truths that are contained here in this text. And as we look to study together, to hear from you, to convict us and to teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go as it relates to money and possessions and those things that have been, unfortunately, our idols. Forgive us for the sin of idolatry. Forgive us when our desires have overtaken us and we have desired other things and made lesser things greater things, ultimate things. Help us to know that we will find no satisfaction apart from you. We will find no peace apart from you. We will find no sufficiency apart from you. So, Father, make the book lift to us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning to verse 6, you see this section again, but godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Notice that. It is not godliness and contentment. It is godliness with contentment leads to what? Great gain. It's interesting that Paul points this out. Where does this come from? Why is Paul doing this? Why does he take us there? Why would he make us uncomfortable in this moment? Why would we have to deal with something as deep as this? I mean, it's too much. It's unnerving. It's unsettling. Because it goes to the heart of what we've been saved from. It goes to the heart of what he has said all along, that people will inevitably twist and turn and pervert the truth of the gospel. There were, as in this context, even early on in the first century in this church at Ephesus, people who were false teachers in this congregation who undoubtedly were trying to profit from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would-be preachers who had something to sell could speak in such a way that would woo a crowd or maybe try to convince others. And thereby they could benefit, they could gain, they could get rich, or they could at least receive some sort of money from this. And Paul's already warned about this thing, so we can see this cooperative thing, this beautiful truth that God gives us here. And Paul is relating to Timothy and to the brethren and to us here today, that godliness with contentment. But Paul does not come from out of nowhere, as we know already. Paul came to understand that God was true when he gave us his word. And so he takes us on a journey, as it were, from the authority of Scripture, what God has already said. And so I want to take you real quickly before we jump into the exegetical teaching of the text. I want to take you through a series of scripture texts that are in, most of them I think are in your worship guide. And you can get our worship guide at ChristRedeemerCC.com. You can just go to the tab that says worship guides and you'll see them there. Or if you're taking notes, you can. But I want to run through these. And I know it's going to seem as if I'm just kind of flying over them. I'm going through them because for sake of time, I want to leave them with you because they will hopefully foster thought and conversation as you leave this place as to what Paul is doing. And I'm going to begin going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul has made this point before, and then he's pulling from Scripture. We know this. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:8. Now again, I'm going to read these consecutively, and then we'll jump into the teaching. 1 Timothy 4:8, the word of the Lord. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness, there's our word, godliness is of value in what? Every way. So the goal here is godliness. Remember, it is the first word that we run into in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. Godliness is a value in every way. Why? It holds promise for the present life, that's right now, and also for the life to come. I want to take you to the Psalms. Psalm 37, beginning verse 16. Psalm 37, 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Do you see it? Godliness is a certain way of life. Proverbs 15. Now, the book of Proverbs is filled with all kinds of wisdom as it relates to everything, life. But it speaks to money as well. It speaks to possessions. And he says in Proverbs 15, 16, these words. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. That's a powerful text. Let me take you to Job 1, 21. Paul kind of alludes to the idea that we find in Job when we see what he says in verse 7. But he says in Job 127, he says, I'm sorry, 121, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's comforting for some of us who have struggled through many different things, even loss of things. But Paul is making the case and instructing us here of where we find real contentment and satisfaction. I've been back to the Psalms, Psalm 49, verse 17. Psalm 49, verse 17. For when he dies, speaking of anybody, when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. You see the message? You see what is being communicated here in Scripture? Back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. You see, we understand that this is the propensity of the sinful human heart, as that we are easily deceived because of our sinful desires. But here we learn in the Proverbs, remove far, and this is late in the Proverbs, right towards the end of the book of Proverbs, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. You can ask the Lord to provide for your needs. But don't let me be overtaken by my circumstances. Back up a little bit in Proverbs, Proverbs 15, 27. And I hope you are taking note of these things. These are important passages for you to consider. Proverbs 15, 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. But he who hates bribes will live. Do you see the blessing? That God can save you and transform you, right? And he can put within you a heart of flesh and give you and renew your mind to where you begin to hate the things you once loved. So I see the gospel in this. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. That's an interesting statement. Look at that. Look what we have in the scriptures. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. How many of us need discernment? Be discerning. This is one of the things that I believe we must do, and I pray that the Spirit allows us to be, is to discern what is going on in this particular section in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 10. Proverbs 28, 20, a faithful man, Proverbs 28, 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. What? There's punishment for that? It has to do with the heart. It has to do with exactly what is driving us. We come to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. Look at the characterization of this particular parable. But the cares of the world, that is, you know, the possessions and all of the things that we run after, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice that phrase in Matthew 13, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Much of the problem in this area of wealth and a sinful desire and a sinful love of money is what the enemy used to choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. Notice that. the possessions, the riches, all of that quest proves unfruitful. Back up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Again, some of these passages are very familiar to us, but they make the case that Paul is making here in 1 Timothy. Beginning to verse 29 of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. You may have been very familiar with this on earth. Why? Because moth and rust destroy. This is where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, here's the blessing. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But here's the heart of the matter as it relates to 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question comes to mind, where is my heart? What am I longing for? What do I actually love? What is my strongest desire? If you slip down past verse 21 to verse 24, you'll see this in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve what? Two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You notice that there is no lukewarmness. There's no middle ground here in this idea. And it says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Another way to consider this, and not to add or take away from this, you cannot find a middle ground with a desire and a love for money and a love for Christ. There is that is not an option. And yet many are deceived into thinking that that is. Because they're taught a gospel, a false gospel, as it were, which is no gospel at all. And deceived into thinking that God's purpose is meant to bless you in this way. We must be careful with these things. And again, in Matthew 6:31, a very familiar passage, and I want this to be in our thinking as we work through this text. Beginning of verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Do you know, let me just pause right there, how many of us are actually anxious about that every single day? And yet, it says, verse 32, for the Gentiles, which is a way of saying those that are non-believers or those that are non-connected, for Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now notice that. You see the good news in that section there? That God knows you need them. He knows your need. But verse 33, famously, I hope we better understand it. I hope we just don't assume that we know what it is because we've heard it, maybe memorized it. Maybe it can be freshly applied and pressed into you as you consider what this text is actually communicating. It says, but, that is a transition, that is a change, but seek. In other words, look for this. Stop looking for that and look for this. Stop seeking here and seek here. Seek first. That's an element of priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, that's right standing, right relationship with God, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Those are things we don't worry about. Those are things that we cannot assume God means to bless me in this particular way. So that I will have wealth. I will have what I need. You will have what you need. God will bless you. He will take care of you. But what he's saying there is you will have the satisfaction. You will have the peace. That you are in my care, that I am your God, that I am your provider, that I know what I'm doing, even if you are in need or are suffering. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Some of you, that's a good word to be reminded of today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word sufficiency is important to our text in 1 Timothy 6 because, again, it's not that there is a lack, really. And so we must pursue our own desires. We must understand that we have all sufficiency in Christ, that everything we need we find in Christ. In Philippians 4, Another famous passage before we move on, beginning of verse 11. Verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Here's now, look what Paul is saying. And look why, now we better understand why he's applying this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He's saying, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation. Now notice that. What has Paul done? He has learned. In whatever situation I am to what? Be content. Hence the title of our sermon this morning, Learning to Be Content. Learning to be content. He says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. See, out of that comes the scripture that we misunderstand much of the time. Out of that flows the reality of what we hear in this verse 13. I can do all things, it's not you, through him, that's through Christ, who strengthens me. Amen? Brothers and sisters, what we're dealing with here is the issue of godliness with contentment. You cannot be godly, you cannot be content without godliness. As a believer, you cannot find contentment or actually experience any measure of contentment without godliness. Paul is saying as much right here. He is saying it's godliness with contentment. We see that godliness is at play here. Godliness. Sebomai is the Greek word. It comes from, we look at this, we can see out of the Vine's Expository Dictionary, you see this to be devout denotes that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude. A Godward attitude. And that godliness is something that does that which is well-pleasing to God. We live to the glory of God. We live to the glory of God. We live coram Deo before the face of God. We live in full submission to God. And what's beautiful about this is we see that Paul deals with this. He calls it a doctrine in many ways as he teaches through this. A doctrine which is according to godliness. And this signifies that which is consistent with a Godward attitude or a godly life. And it is that life that is productive, that is godly. It's a mystery of godliness, as stated in other parts of Scripture, and it's embodied in and communicated through the truths of faith concerning Christ, who is our all in all. Brothers and sisters, why are we having to look at something like this? And I take you back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, and I want you to see a couple of things as I read the text again. And I've made this, as I was studying and working through this, I couldn't help but just, you know, I was marking stuff, underlining things, and just, it was amazing to see the patterns that Paul gives us quickly in these few verses. And you'll see, first of all, in verse 6, two words come out, obviously, but godliness with contentment. That's our word for today, learning to be content, whatever your situation or circumstance is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul is not saying that there is no gain in godliness. Paul is not saying that even though the false teachers would have or were arguing at the time, hey, I can gain, I can profit, if you will, as Pastor Eddie preached last Sunday, I can profit from this gospel. For myself, I have my own motives to do this, to profit in this way. I just need a really crafty plan. No, Paul is talking about the actual gain that comes from godliness. Like there is something to be said about what happens when we grow in our faith and we grow in godliness. It is great gain. You gain peace with God. You gain confidence in God. You gain satisfaction in what he provides. You gain peace. You don't have peace at night. Many of us struggle with this, and this is part of the sin we must confess and we must repent of even today as we hear this message. We are sinful. We are lured by the desire to want things. That's built into the sinful condition. But we are not going to find great gain. The gain that he's talking about here that comes from godliness in our desires. What does he say? Now look at the next section here, verse 7. So we know that there is great gain. There is great gain to be had in the sufficiency of Christ. There is great gain to be had in godliness. But now, verse 7, look at these two phrases that are going to come up. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We brought nothing in. It's not like you were born and you came with packages. Hey, I'm here. I brought some stuff. Let's set it up, and I'm ready to do life. That's a crazy picture, isn't it? Or on the other side, you know, you've accumulated, you were very successful, you have a lot of cash, you have a lot of possessions, things that you prize, things that you've put on your mantle, and things that have been on your wall, things that you keep cherished in your closet, whatever, all of that, and you're like, man, I know I'm about to breathe my last, let's gather all my stuff, and let's go to the other side. I know it sounds crazy, but this is how many people live. This is what many people think, but here's what we know. The Bible is honest. The Bible is truthful, and we must realize that we come in with nothing, we go out with nothing. And there's this idea that Paul gives us here that is to be of the world as believers. We are not in the world. But it's that we are not of the world, but we are in the world. Better stated, we are sent into the world as believers. God has sent us to bring these kinds of truths to bear on those that we love, those that he is gathering. So again, look at that. There's godliness with contentment. We need to understand what actual great gain is. We need to understand that we brought nothing, we take nothing. We brought nothing, we take nothing. So your tie to all of your stuff is futile. It's a futile way to live, to think that you can hold on to everything. You get to the place where you love your stuff so much that now it's holding you. Like it's overwhelmed you. It has you in its grips. You have fallen, like we see later in the text. You have fallen for the trap. We brought nothing. We cannot take anything out. But I love verse 8. Verse 8 begins to help us in our idea of this whole thing of what it means to learn to be content. And as you grow in life, those of you who are younger and you are blessed to hear this teaching and instruction, you're blessed to brush up against this text and be reminded, you are blessed because this may be the opportunity that God has given you to start out on the right foot before you waste years trapped in this kind of false contentment, placing your trust in your possessions, following the desires of your own heart, all the while thinking this is exactly what God wants you to do. No, it isn't. We are saved to be Godward people, a people who look to God for everything, that whether we have or whether we don't have, it doesn't matter because we actually have him. And he supplies all of our needs. He takes care of us. Yes, there are moments when we are afraid. Yes, there are moments where we're like, man, what are we going to do? But you are not left with no hope. You've received the greatest of all gains. You've been saved. You are now a child of God. You're in his care. And so he pulls this out. He says, but if we have food and clothing, notice the qualification, food and clothing, right? And with these things, we'll be content. Notice, in other words, if you have the basic necessities of life, you have what you need. Some of you have had the blessing, I would say. You could say, I don't know if it's a blessing or not. But maybe the classic word, you've read the book or you've seen the movie, The Jungle Book. And if you're like me, I love those little classic things that read the books. And I'm not familiar with the little song from Baloo the bear, right? Baloo the bear and Mowgli, right? So Baloo the bear and Mowgli, and he starts, and Mowgli, what am I gonna do? He has to train him in this jungle, right? And Baloo starts to sing this little tune. If we start, we probably all start singing it, right? But we don't need to do that. That's not what we're here to do. Okay, please. But he said, hey, Mowgli, all you have to do is, you know, look for the bare necessities. And he makes a statement in that song. You look for the bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. You know the song? And what's interesting about that is that, you know, don't put your faith in those words, but those words come from somewhere. For the believer, those words mean something. It's what we're seeing in verse 8. He's saying, listen, if God is providing for your bare necessities, be content with that. Be grateful for that. You have clothes to wear. You're not running around naked, right? You have food. Many of us have more food than we, you know, sometimes we think, you know, man, I'm really suffering. I haven't been able to have a good enchilada this week, you know, or a taco. Man, be thankful for the bread and for the sustenance that God has provided. And you know, what's funny is here's how we know we're struggling with this sin. Let me just be honest with you. Here's how we know we're struggling with this sin is we actually have all that we need, but we think we have nothing. We think we're suffering. We think, man, what are we going to do? And you just finished eating a decent meal. You were able to do this. You were able to do that. But you're still anxious. You're like, this can't be it. I need more. I need more. And I want more. And I can't believe we don't have more. And I can't believe I don't have that stuff. I want their stuff. And so I want to tell you, I want to bring in a word that's not in this text, but it's most definitely implied. And Paul, I think, is alluding to that, alluding to it on some level. And that is the word covetousness. Coveting. Coveting, wanting that which is not yours. And so, let this be a lesson to us that what God is giving us here, the instruction is that we would understand that we have all we need in Christ. God lovingly provides for those that belong to Him. We may not have all that we want, but we will have all that we need. And even in our struggle, even when we are struggling to make ends meet, if we belong to Christ, we should still praise God, yet will I praise you. Job said, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. We should not be trapped. We need to be careful to not fall into the trap. We're going to see that here in just a second. But I want to talk about contentment, since we just touched on verse 8 and the idea of having, you know, just the bare necessities of life, as it were. One pastor put it this way. He said, contentment is a sense of satisfaction that results from having what one desires. Notice that. It's a sense of satisfaction. So that's important to hear that part before you hear the rest of it. It's a sense of satisfaction, being content, you could say, that results from having what one desires or not desiring more than one has. Let me read that again so you can get what I'm saying. Contentment is a sense of satisfaction that results from having what one desires or not desiring more than one has. And you realize quickly, if you're honest with yourself, that that's it. That's the thing that Paul is pressing in. That's the thing that doesn't feel too good. I can feel my sciatic kind of hurting a little bit as Paul kind of works that in. Right? Because if I'm honest, I'm not always satisfied. I'm not content. I desire more than I have. I really do. Epicurus, for you history buffs, Epicurus was a 4th century philosopher. They call him the father of Epicureanism. You could say the best way to understand it in our modern day context would be it would have been a philosophy much like this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Well, remember, that wasn't anything novelty that came from that kind of system. And of course, he wasn't the only one who promulgated that. But interestingly and curiously, somebody even like Epicurus said this. He said this about contentment. He said, the secret to contentment does not lie in adding to a man's possessions, but in taking away from one's desires. That's an interesting way to think about it. The secret to contentment does not lie in adding to a man's possessions, but in taking away from one's desires. Now, of course, we have a much better truth in the gospel of God. But even somebody like Epicurus and even pagans know at some point that in all of the vain attempts to acquire and to feel satisfied because you have and you have accumulated, even if you are successful and you have the whole world in your hands, you have the house you've always wanted, you're driving the car you've always wanted, you have enough money in the bank, Epicurus is saying, at the end of the day, you still could be like, it's not enough. Like, I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied. It reminds me of a story that I think was found some years ago, maybe several years, in fact, I don't remember, this is off the top of my head, so I can't remember all the reference, but in the New York Times, there was a suicide. There was a story about a man, a wealthy man. And the police found his body, he committed suicide. When they came upon him, they found $30,000 in cash on his body and a note. And in this note, again, I'll try to remember as much as I can. In this note, what he basically said was, you know, I've discovered during my life, he says, I think it is, that piles of money don't cure the longing in the soul. And the loneliness and the isolation. He goes, and the sadness I can no longer bear. And so I take my life. Again, I don't know who that was. It's a story that was printed long ago. But it made me think of this kinds of thing in contentment because we do not understand how to be content. And so the lesson for us as we keep working through this is this. Ask yourself, number one, first, am I truly content? And then when you answer with me, say, I have to be honest and say, Lord, I haven't learned quite how to be content. Please help me. Enable me by your Holy Spirit. So when you get to that, then you get to the real question. Teach me, Lord. Help me to be content. How do I do that? See, for the believer, that is our call. You see, you've already been saved from the clutches of this kind of living. You have now been called to godly living. Would you agree that every believer is called to godly living? I mean, there are those who profess faith, but if they don't have faith, the call doesn't mean anything to them. They will, in the name of Christ, continue to still pursue their own desires, and it'll seem as though they're successful, but in the end, it has only led to destruction because it does not bring glory to God. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, some of you might be familiar with that paraphrase. He was an Anglican minister who said this of contentment. Actually, he was commenting or paraphrasing verses 6, 7, and 8. And he says this. He says, there is real profit. And he uses the word profit, just like Pastor Eddie used it last week. He goes, there is real profit, of course. But it comes only to those who live contentedly as God would have them live. Think about it. But it comes only to those. So we know that this kind of living it doesn't come to everybody. It comes only to those who live contentedly as God would have them live. And Phillips goes on to say, we brought absolutely nothing with us when we entered the world, and we can be sure we shall take absolutely nothing with us when we leave it. Surely then, as far as physical things are concerned, it is sufficient for us to keep our bodies fed and clothed. Brothers and sisters, don't forget again, contentment and godliness go hand in hand. Contentment comes from the Greek word autarkios. It's a state of having what is sufficient. That's what Paul is communicating there. And we need to contrast that even with the Stoics of the first century who said, no, the way that you're going to find real contentment is just kind of rid yourself of everything. Like have nothing. That is not the message that it's being communicated here. Paul is not saying that money in itself, that having these things is bad. That's not the issue. The money isn't the problem. The possessions isn't the problem. It's the sinful heart. It is the love of money. And that's why when you hear often this very popular phrase in verse 10, people have often just quoted it as money is the root of all evil. Hence, don't have it. Don't work for it. Why? Because it's evil. You notice, look at the deceitful, projection. as if we are not at fault, as if we don't have the desire, wrongful desires as it relates to possessions and money. We blame money. But the real culprit is our heart. See, money only does what we tell it to do. But if we have fallen for the trap, and now it's telling us what to do, but we have fallen, and we cannot get up, and we need help. For the Apostle Paul, contentment was not about self-sufficiency, but about Christ-sufficiency. Again, for the Apostle Paul, contentment, being content with whatever situation you find yourself in, was not about self-sufficiency. He wasn't looking into himself. He didn't say, I can do all things, because he knew he was good or he was strong. He said, well, I'm weak. I can't do anything. But Christ in me? So he found contentment in Christ sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. Would you agree that greed causes people to do all sorts of things they wouldn't normally do? Greed causes people to do all sorts of things they wouldn't normally do. Let's go back to our text, beginning of verse 9. And so this issue gets brought up here in this text. He says, but signals, and I underlined it here in my notes as I was looking at this. It's basically a pivot. Everything you've written, verse 6, 7, and 8, now there's a pivot here. And Paul says to Timothy, but those are a particular people, by the way. Those in that text are a particular people. Think about this. They are real people. They existed then and they exist now. But those who desire to be rich. So that's one phrase right there. Who desire to be rich. You know that there are most people desire to be rich. There are many people here, not only in Corpus, not only in Texas, not only in the United States, but around the world, even in third world countries, you'd be surprised, who desire to be rich. It's a heart issue. Here's what happens. Paul now pivots and he says, because here's the consequence. Here's the other side. Here are the realities of not understanding what contentment is, what godliness with contentment, what gaining, what kind of gain that is. Here's what it looks like, Timothy. And make sure you shepherd the wonderful brothers and sisters in Ephesus, because this is what you're seeing. This is what you see in front of you in the church with different people. Those who desire to be rich, look at the imperative. What do they do? They fall into temptation. They fall into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires. Do you see it in the text? They fall into temptation. Temptation's one thing. The lure of money, the lure of something you want, taking that step toward that and responding to that temptation, right, causes you to fall to that. It's like you're taking a step and you're falling into something and it's not what you thought it would be. It's not what you thought it would be. This is why contentment is such a big deal in every facet of life, as it relates to marriage, to family, to the church, to society. Because what happens here, you can see now, as Paul is describing, as he pivots to the consequences, to the condition of the sinful human heart, he is saying, here's what happens. They're not content. There's a temptation. They fall into temptation. And guess what? Everything they thought would not happen. Number one, they don't receive the satisfaction they thought they would receive. Now, possibly a marriage has been destroyed. A family has been destroyed. People have been affected. Why? Because we have fallen for temptation by the allure of something else. It's not only money. It can be sex. It can be other things. Do you understand that this is why this is important to talk about? Because we're not talking about just kind of, you know, superficial light things. We're talking about serious matters here. And Paul is saying, you need to learn godliness with contentment. And so that even if you're struggling as a young married couple, you know that you belong to God. You serve him. You find contentment even when you don't like your spouse, even when you are going through a tough time. The moment that you turn away from that, the moment that you are lured, you will fall. And look at the rest of the way that he characterizes this. He says, they fall into temptation, into a snare. Snare is a trap. He's liking this, giving us this image of how you set a trap for an animal, right? And the animal is lured by, you put something there that lures the animal. You know, it's kind of like cheese on a mouse trap, if you will, right? And so you're meant to, it lures you. I got to have that cheese, right? It's an instinct. And you go and all of a sudden you eat the cheese and the trap snaps and you are caught in a snare. And then look at the way he characterizes all that to say, you might have been serious, it might have been, it's big, but look, he says, but it was senseless. How many of us look back over the course to thank God for the grace of God, thank God for forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration, because how many of us look back and we're like, that was so senseless. That was so senseless. Why? Why would I have allowed something like that to happen? Why did I allow my desires to pull me and to lure me away and to fall into that trap? And once you are trapped, the only way to get out is for someone to come and rescue you. Once you're in that trap, you can't undo it. You can't rewind. You know how you rewind things? Back in the day, you know, given my age, I'm going to age my, you know, it's kind of, you're going to know how old I am, right? Back in the day of VHS tapes, when you would hit rewind and it would take forever to hear the tape rewind, or cassette tapes, I mean, that was, and you would hear the cassette rewind and you were trying to go back to a certain spot. We would love, for those of us who have fallen in those kinds of traps in the past, what we would give to be able to rewind and get ourselves out of that trap. It's not possible. Your only hope is in the God of all creation. Your only hope is in godliness. And he comes and he frees you from that trap and he picks you up and he forgives you and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, because the Bible tells us that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake, there are consequences. There are consequences to living without contentment. If you are not content and you are a believer, brother or sister, let me just tell you, please repent of your sin. You are in sin if you are not content. But pastor, you don't understand the situation I am. No, but I know the God you say you serve. You are part of the family of God. And you can't rest. You're not at peace. There's no calm in your life. It's making you sick. I'm sorry, and I say this in love, but you are in sin. And I call you to repentance. Be content. Now notice, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul himself had to learn to be content. We know this because he said it. You remember the script? He says, I have learned. That means he didn't know. That means he didn't have it altogether. But he says, I have learned to be content. Brothers and sisters, we can learn to be content by the grace of God. Because I've learned to be content in what? Whatever circumstance. So this senseless desire, this fall into the trap that tempted us away, we responded to that temptation. We went with our sinful desires. What does it do? We fall into many senseless and harmful desires. This is the one thing we must realize, that the issue here is desire. What do you desire? What are your desires? This is important for you, brother or sister, to consider. What are your desires? Because here's the thing. Those kinds of things that he's just talking about here in verse 9 is the reason that people are plunged. Notice that language. They're plunged into ruin. That word plunge It's like they're almost like they're steeped, like they literally are, they're thrown into like an ocean, as it were, and they're just overtaken. That's the thing. This kind of sin plunges people into ruin. Those are two words right there in verse 9. Ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. But praise God, we have an explanation for why this is the case. And sometimes we need the bad news. We need the truth so that we can understand, where is this coming from? Why have I been plunged into ruin and destruction? Well, because, verse 10, for the love of money. Not money, for the love of money. The love of money is a root. In my notes, I underlined that little phrase, is a root. See, a root produces fruit. A root is it's kind of that core thing. That's why it's so hard to see these things, because sometimes it's hard to see the root. But later on, you see the fruit of this kind of way of living and thinking. It's like, now it makes sense. The fruit that you're seeing makes sense because it speaks to what the root is. And for many of us in our sin, the root is a sinful love of money. So this love of money is two things. It's a root, and it's of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evils come and emanate from the love of money. So there's a general application here that everything is affected in many ways. Now, that's not to say that everything is evil in and of itself. It's the idea that, of course, everything that is touched by this sinful desire for money can lead to all kinds of problems, all kinds of evil. We know this. Paul said in Romans 12:9, I don't think I have it for you, but you can jot it down or think about it. Some of you may, Romans 12, abhor what is evil, love what is good. Abhor what is evil, love what is good. And then he goes on to explain. He goes, it is through this craving. Remember the word in other text? It is through this craving. What is that craving? That sinful desire. These are the things that we must come and confess week in and week out, day in and day out. There's a craving stirring. Some of us don't realize that the mistake we're making is we're responding to the craving. And we're not trusting in the giver. As Pastor Eddie alluded to last Sunday, you need to get this in your mind. We need to distinguish between whether we are, we desire the gifts or we have an honest desire for the giver. You cannot have both. We need to understand that God is the giver of all good gifts, and we look to him first and foremost. We do not want the gifts over the giver. And that's exactly what happens so often. So it is through this craving, he says, that some, again, like the word those earlier in the text, some are actual people. People then, people now. Some have wandered away from the faith. Brothers and sisters, some are wandering from the faith. Some have wandered from the faith. Some have wandered from this church and other faithful churches. Some have wandered from the faith because of this. It has lured them away. The pull and the lure of success has pulled them away. So they've wandered from the faith. Oh, they might say they have a faith. They may claim they believe. But because of the root and the fruit that is evident, they have no choice but to wander because they worship something else. They worship a false god. You say, well, I worship God. Yeah, it's a false god. And that god, false gods call money. Like, he's your god. Like, if you don't have him, you don't have anything. So the fruit of that root is you worship that. And this is what Paul is getting at. So can you appreciate the way Paul is pressing these things in? How Paul is pulling no punches to help us and guard us and protect us and correct us in these kinds of matters, brothers and sisters. And so he says, this craving that many have wandered, some have wandered away from the faith. And what have they done? Here's what they've done. And here's what everyone that wanders from the faith, everyone that goes into these things, they pierced themselves with many pangs. What pangs? We don't speak like that often, right? Have you had any pangs lately? Right? In other translations, you'll see the word griefs or sorrow. I think in the KJV, or many griefs. That's what these pangs are. They're like hunger pangs. Maybe that's our closest relations. Like there's many, you know, now I have a need to eat, but I have this griefs, but I'm not, it's not happening the right way. We have pierced ourselves with the wrong desires, with the wrong hunger. We have hungered and thirst after other things and not after righteousness. Remember what Jesus said himself in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. He says, they will be filled. These kinds of pangs, these that have wandered away from the faith, they are never satisfied. They never have enough. The love of money is what motivates people to lie, steal, cheat, gamble. Have you noticed how much easier it is to gamble in this day and age? With the advent of social media, apps. But it's not only that. The love of money has actually led to murder. This is serious. People who have a love for money lack the godliness with contentment that is true gain in God's eyes. We need to consider, brother, sister, we need to consider the vertical dimension to the love of money. Do I love you, Lord? Forgive me. I've put money in front of you. I've held on to my own stuff, and it's not even mine. You're the one who gave it to me. Forgive me, Lord. And that's considering the vertical aspect of this tension. And the way that we respond as Christians is to really consider this and pray, Lord, help me. Because Jesus himself in the Gospels likens the love of money to idolatry. Jesus himself likens a love of money to idolatry. Anything that takes first place in our lives other than our Creator God is an idol and makes us guilty of breaking the first commandment. Yes, you can go back and look at the Decalogue. You can look at the commandment of Christ. Why do you think that's in there? Even covetous, remember, we have that in the Decalogue as well. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and this and that and the other. Even down to an animal. Remember, we live to the glory of God. We live before the face of God. He is our God. He is our provider. He is everything. He is our sufficiency. We need to understand that this thing, having a lack of contentment, leads to a consuming grief. This word pangs, right? These griefs, these sorrows, are a consuming grief. Bring much pain, much, much sorrow. I want to close with a text found in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. If you'll go there with me, brothers and sisters, turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, beginning of verse 16. Under the heading, The Rich Young Ruler. The word of the Lord. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Notice that. What can I do? There must be something good I can do, right? Verse 17, and he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Notice Jesus is instructing here. And it's for our benefit. We have to start with the right question first. And he said, If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Remember? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And so on. Keep the commandments. And he said, this is this rich young ruler. Notice that he's a rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Whatever that means. But he said, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Now that should be revealing to you if you're carefully looking at that. He assumes he's already done it. He has everything he wants, right? And Jesus said to him, and anytime Jesus says something, we can listen, right? If you would be perfect. So the implication is, you may think you have it all, but you're not perfect. If you would be perfect, go. Now remember, who's commanding now? Go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now before we go on reading in verse 22, notice that, what is Jesus doing there? Much like what Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy 6, he is pressing the nerve. He's pressing that nerve into this rich young ruler. Here's what you need to do. Now look, when the rich man heard this, what did he do? He went away sorrowful. Why? This is Jesus is speaking to him. Because some will wander from the faith. Some do not have faith. Some have not been brought to the place where they can receive this truth. And this rich young man heard this and he went away. That means he left. Like, I can't do that. Because he was possessed already by his stuff. He had great possessions. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Like even saved men were surprised because they too, like Paul, would have to learn to be content. I'm just saying. So they were astonished, saying, who then can be saved? That's not a bad question. But here's the glorious response. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man? In other words, your way, man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything. Now notice the difference. The rich young ruler had everything, or so he thought. And he wasn't willing to let that go. But he wasn't going to take it with him if he only knew. We have left everything and followed you. What is more important, brothers and sisters? Leaving everything and following Jesus. What then will we have? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, notice that, what's happening here? We're leaving our stuff. We're not tied to our stuff or lands. For my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit. Notice the irony there. Will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot to unpack in that particular text, but I wanted to give it to you because I wanted you to see the beauty of what Paul is teaching here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's godliness with contentment. That's the gain that we are after. It is godliness with contentment that is great gain. We brought nothing, we take nothing, but we have everything in Christ. We live. This is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. You lose that, you lose everything. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? May you, beloved brother, and I say this humbly and sincerely, and I have to respond to this as well. Would you repent from your sinful love of money Are you willing to acknowledge your struggle in this area? And are you willing to confess that? Think about it and pray about it. Seek the scriptures. Seek the Lord while he may be found, that you might learn to be content. Brother, sister, you will find peace like you've never known. You will have rest like you've never had when you learn to be content in Christ. Amen. Let us stand together.